Well, thank you so much for being here this morning. We welcome you and the throngs of you that are also sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." God allows troubles and trials into the lives of his children for a high and holy purpose. And that is this: that we might be able to learn the source of mercy and comfort. And having made it through our problems and our trials, we might be able to minister to other people by pointing them to Jesus, who is the only true source of mercy and comfort. I wonder how long it's been since you or I comforted someone with some comfort of which we've been comforted. You know, it's so easy to get caught up in our own problems and forget that others have problems too. Thursday, I was at a restaurant in another city where you go up and now they make you put on rubber gloves, you know, to get your food and all that. They have these plexiglass things and to keep you from breathing on the food. I was amazed that these plexiglass shields are the smartest things on the planet. They know exactly how to stop germs at the borders of the plexiglass. Brilliant. Whoever invented that plexiglass, it knows how to stop all germs from going around it. And so there we are, and we're getting our food, and a man next to me has his mask on. And I didn't have one on there, and I was fighting the allergies like I always do. And that particular day, it was making it worse, so I didn't wear one. And he looks at me and says, "Well, if I were sick, I wouldn't be in a place like this." I said, "I'm not sick. I've just got out of it." "Huh, that's what they all say." Well, he obviously had an attitude problem. So he got his food and sat down all alone. Couldn't figure out why he's all by himself. Grumpy old fella, and he's sitting there, poor guy. So we got up to the cash register lady, and I said, "See this guy sitting back over here?" And she said, "Yes." I told her what happened. "Oh, I'm so sorry." I said, "No, it's all right. I want you to put his lunch on my bill." And she said, "Why?" I said, "Because he needs some cheering up. He needs somebody to be nice to him. Poor grumpy old guy, going through life just miserable. Probably scared out of his mind that he might catch this thing. Somebody needs to be nice to him." Well, people bought my lunch before, so why not pay it back, right? Why not share back? I'm not saying look at me, I'm just saying that's a way to do it, to be nice to people. And God gives us the opportunity to help other people if we'll just look for it, amen? Just look for it. We can get caught up, as I said, in our own problems and forget that this guy, you know, I could have gotten mad and barked at him and all of that, but you know what? I don't know what his problems are. There may be stuff going on in his life that I have no idea. And one of the reasons God allows us to suffer is so that he can use us to minister to other people when they're going through problems, often just like the ones we've gone through. Have you ever been faced with a crisis or a problem and felt all alone, only to have God come in and send someone your way that has been through it before to minister to you? Has that ever happened to you? Well, he does that sometimes. And rather than wallow in our problems, we should let God minister to us to help us through them. Now, I've met some people that don't want help. They like being miserable. But you know what, friend? It's miserable to be miserable. Now, that's not too deep, but that's true. It's miserable to be miserable. even if the person whom God sends your way has not gone through exactly what you're going through, listen, the grace and mercy of God that He wants to share with you through that person is universal. That person may not know anything of the problems that you're going through. They may not know exactly what you're going through, but listen, Jesus does. Jesus does. And He sends that person to minister to you, but you have to let them do it. Years ago on Hee Haw, they sang a song, "Gloom, despair, and agony on me, deep dark depression, excessive misery. Why, if it wasn't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me." Y'all remember that? They just crying, "Oh, isn't it terrible? Pity me, pity me." I had a friend in college that when someone would complain, he would say, "You know what this is?" as he twirled his thumb on his index finger. "You know what this is? This is the world's me playing the world's tiniest violin for you." Let people help you. Don't be a lone ranger. Let the Lord see, you're not only robbing yourself, you're robbing them of the blessing God wants to do through them. Notice verse 3 again. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation." That means troubles, problems. "Why?" The word "that" introduces a purpose clause. "That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble." How? "By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." Now that word consolation has to do with encouragement. Have you learned that the greater our suffering, the greater opportunity we have to demonstrate to ourselves and to other people who and what God is? Let me repeat that. The greater our suffering, the greater opportunity we have to let God demonstrate to even us as well as others who and what He is. In fact, you and I probably know people that don't believe God exists. We probably all know somebody, at least one, that at best is skeptical. How do you know God exists? Can you see Him? No. Can you hear His voice audibly? No. Can you touch Him? No. Well, how do you know God exists? Let me give you a way to demonstrate that. Keep a journal of your prayers. Keep a notebook and write down, "Lord, I'm praying for thus and so today." Put the date, put the request, and then when you go back through, you know, you pray for that again, you know, each day, each week, whatever you're doing. Maybe once, I have a friend of mine that prays for every person on his Facebook friend list. So he can't pray for them all that day. So he has broken it up into however many days in a month. He divides the number of people. He prays for a certain number of them once a month. And it's a blessing to know that Tom is praying for me. So he sends a message. "I've prayed for all the folks that are on my prayer list this month and or today, I mean, and so God bless you." Well, that's wonderful. I have a preacher friend that sends me a message nearly every Sunday morning before anybody gets here. "I've been praying for y'all's church and been praying for you and praying for the people." And that's wonderful. And that's great for us who are Christians. But the lost person doesn't understand that. So what you do is you write down, "I'm praying for whatever." Let's say praying for my neighbor to get saved. My neighbor Joe. And I'm putting Joe's name there. And I pray for him every week to get saved, every day, whatever. And then one day Joe gets saved. You know what you do? Over to the right, say, "Answered!" Exclamation point in red and put the date. And you know, if you do that long enough, you'll have a book full of answered prayers. And a man who doesn't believe God, how do you know God exists? Because he answers prayer. Well, how do you know that? And you can show him. In fact, I've got your name right here. I've been praying for you to talk to me about Jesus, and there you are. You're talking to me right now as Jesus answering my prayer to give me an opportunity to share him with you. Amen? That's great. So when we go through problems, when we have difficulties and all of these things, we can allow God to use us to demonstrate his reality to not only us, but to them, and his power and his Godhead to not only us, but to others. You know, I think one of the most blessed things that we can realize is that the greater the trial in our lives, the greater God extends his mercy to us. And we can take that problem to God, and we can give it to him, and he'll give us grace to make it through. You know, God's solution is always in direct proportion to the trial at hand. Have you learned that there's no problem in your life that God cannot help you handle? There's no problem. King David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. The greater the trial, the greater the blessings from the Lord, and the greater opportunity that we have to demonstrate God's sustaining grace to help others through their problems. Notice verse 5 again. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us as we suffer, even though God allows it, so our consolation, our encouragement also aboundeth in Christ. Hey, friend. Don't thank God for your problems, but in the midst of your problems, you can thank God that he's there. Verse 6, and whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. That word salvation there means to be delivered, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, again, that idea of being encouraged is for your, comfort is for your consolation. Pardon me. Consolation means to be encouraged and salvation. Verse 7, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation, the encouragement. Paul says, listen, we have suffered to bring the gospel to you, and now you are entering into what we have suffered. So let's find comfort together. Hey, that's one of the reasons why getting together in God's people in the Lord's house is a good thing. It helps us to know we're not alone. I read the other day about a boy who was 12 or 13 years old who was obviously not able to handle the problems of life, the isolation. And because nobody had told him about Jesus, and he didn't have an anchor in his life. And he took his own life because he felt like he was all alone. You see, friend, when you get in those situations where you believe that you are the only one there, if you're saved, you're not alone. You're not alone. It is a blessing to know that others are in the battle with you, and that we're together praying for one another and rejoicing with one another and singing together and praying and praising the Lord together. We're better able to share the comfort God has bestowed upon us with someone else when we're doing it under the power of the Lord. Now in verse 8, we have an example of the personal side of the Lord Jesus, or the Apostle Paul. Notice verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now remember, Paul came into Corinth, a totally godless city. He preached the gospel, and people got saved. And a church was established, and he became their pastor for 18 months, and then he left. And he's been gone for some time, and the church was immature, their baby Christians saved out of a pagan culture, and some way or another, they got crossways with Paul. You know, preachers don't have in the margin of their Bible, say something offensive here. Y'all realize that? We don't write in our Bible, no, say something offensive at this point. But sometimes people take offense. And if I say something that offends you or sounds just off the wall, I could have just said it wrong. That happens all the time. I go home sometimes and I didn't even make sense to me. And I'm the one that said it. So, you know, my wife one time was sick and she stayed home, and this before we were on the internet like this, and she said, "How'd it go?" I said, "I don't know. I don't even remember what I said. It was so bad." But preachers don't purposely set out to offend you. If a Christian offends you or does something offensive, let's say it that way, don't let it offend you. Talk to them. Isn't that what the Bible says? Talk to them. They probably go, "Oh my, I'm so sorry. Had no idea." And so they got crosswise with him, and they got to where they didn't trust him, and they even some of them even questioned his apostleship. That's why he says Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Not by his own will. He was an apostle because God chose him to be one. And so in this passage, verse 8 and forward, he gets what we call up close and personal with them and shares with them some of the trials and tribulations that he's been through. Now keep in mind, this is in the context of God being the source of our comfort and our strength to his children in times of trouble. Keep that in mind. Verse 8 again, "We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Now, we don't know exactly what went on in Asia to the Apostle Paul, but we do know that he thought he was dying. Some think he's referring to an event that's mentioned in Acts chapter 19 when Paul was in Ephesus. And because of the many followers of the goddess Diana in that city, Paul was preaching the gospel and they would get saved. And so the businessmen of the city who were making lots of money selling little statues of Diana were losing money. And so they got real mad about that. And here's this guy coming in. And you'd think that, of course, they'd be happy people getting saved, right? But they weren't, because they're losing money. All they care about is money. Cared about was money. And so because they were losing money and they weren't being able to sell as many statues, they stirred up a riot against Paul. The Bible says God delivered Paul from that riot, but it very well may be that he's referring to that here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Some say he was referring to his physical problems. Paul did have some physical problems, serious problems, including problems with his eyes. He also apparently suffered from some kind of disease that made him physically repulsive to look upon. Have you ever seen someone with a goiter? You know what a goiter is? It's a knot. Y'all know what a goiter is, right? I mean, I've never seen one. Well, when I was a little boy, I saw one person with this big, you know, knot. And, of course, as a little boy, my mother said, "Don't stare." When I came here 25 years ago, we had a lady that sat right down here. In fact, where she sat on the very edge of the bench, the cushion is worn out. She was here all the time. And she got brain cancer. Wonderful lady. In fact, she did for years, did all of the flowers for the church. Beautiful. And she got brain cancer and it was very aggressive. And it deformed her. But you know, even though when I went to see her, I would look at her and I would see her inside, the real person. And after she passed away, I went to the funeral home and looked at the body and then realized, you know, how deformed she'd become. And if I didn't know her heart, that could have repulsed me. And Paul was like that. There was something about his physical looks that were repulsive to the normal person. In fact, he was accused of being strong in absence and weak in presence. We just don't know for sure. But something afflicted Paul. And notice he uses a word in verse 8, pressed. He says, "We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." That word pressed is a picture of a sailing ship that is so overladen that it is sinking beneath the waves, going down, down, down. Oh, a little over 100 years ago, the Titanic sank in the Atlantic. And there were various movies made about that, TV shows. and they had different theories about how it happened. But one thing's for sure, the people who survived it in the lifeboats watched as the water overtook it and drew it down into the cold water of the Atlantic. That's the picture. Pressed, drawn down, weighted down by the pressures of life. The idea also could be of an overladen animal, which is still a common sight in the Middle East. He says, I am pressed. I was pressed beyond the point of my ability, humanly speaking, to make it through. Have you ever been like that? Have you ever had the trials of life pressing upon you, where you were just felt like you were drowning in the problem? Listen, friend, when that happens, notice verse 9. Remember verse 9. But, he said, I thought I was going to die. The problem just poured over me, and I knew I was going to die, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised him from the dead. God who raiseth the dead. He said, I knew that even if I were to die, if I'm not done with what God wants me to do, he'd bring me back from the dead. And some theologians believe that's exactly what happened to Paul. Some believe that he actually died in one of the events. You know, they stoned him, remember? And they left him for dead. Some believe that he came back from the dead. Very possible. He says, God delivered me, verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, present tense, in whom we trust that what? He will yet continue to deliver us. Paul said, I despaired of my life. I had given up being able to survive. I knew I was going to die. I gave myself a sentence of death. In 2008, in April, my mother, who is our church pianist, played the last time on Easter Sunday morning. I went to her home many times during the next few days as she got worse and worse with cancer. At some point, she said, Son, I don't think I'm going to make it. I don't think I'm going to make it. I'm not going to live. And of course, being the way my mother was, she began to instruct me in all the things I was supposed to do next. And I wrote them down and we did them. She had given herself a sentence of death. She knew she was not going to make it. Paul was like that. Paul was like that. He said, I was going to die. I knew I was going to die. I had a sentence of death. I'd given myself over to it, and yet God carried me through. What a blessed lesson for us. No matter what happens, if I die, Paul said later, it's Jesus. If I live, it's Jesus. If I live, I get to share Jesus. Amen? If I die, I get to meet Jesus. There's a second great lesson here. Paul says, I was at the point of death. And friend, God allowed Paul to get to the point of death so that he would stop trusting himself and start trusting God, to transfer all of his trust to God. That's an important lesson to learn. Would you agree? To learn to transfer to God my trust in this situation. You see, I know, friend, this morning that I am a dying man speaking to dying men. And that's why this is a very serious matter when we get together in the Lord's house. It's not just something we do because it's Sunday. Came over here this morning and there's some fellows over a couple of houses down and half a block over, roofing a house. And I thought, why are they doing that on Sunday? And then I realized, because it's just another day for them. We get together because we are supposed to get together, and we do it for many reasons. And I don't have time to go into all of that other than to say what I've said before. Part of it is to encourage one another, to get strength from one another, and to let the Lord minister to each of us through each of us. But also we're here to not only praise the Lord, but to get a message from the Word of God. And friend, this might be the very last message from the Word of God that you hear in this life. We need to approach every service that we get together as the maybe the last time we'll be able to hear the Word of God preached and taught. Some of you may enter into some trial or tribulation in the next few minutes or hours. And if you don't get the message of this simple study this morning, you will be unprepared to handle what comes at you. And instead of transferring your trust to God, having learned that this morning, you, like so many others in America, will lose your mind or perhaps even take your own life. Let me tell you, there are people all around us in this town, in this county, in this state, in our nation, who are staring problems right in the face that they cannot handle. You know why? Because they're not prepared. They're not ready for it. And that's the reason the suicide rate in this country is climbing exponentially. You know, there's four types of suicide. There's mental suicide, there's moral suicide, there's spiritual suicide, and there's physical suicide. These people are scared out of their minds, and fear is gripping the people in this country with an iron fist. You would think that the churches in America would be jammed full as much as we could fit them in and still be socially distanced. But instead of looking to God and transferring their trust to Him, they are turning to the government to solve their problems. Listen, friend, the government is the number one wrong place to look for deliverance. I mean, for crying out loud, when the government buys a toilet, it costs them $500. A hammer costs them $75. The government can't do anything right. Our people in this country have been taught, and it starts in the school system. You know, when I was going to school, back in eternity past, as my kids and grandkids used to like to say, we did something in the school that they don't do now. We did two things. One, we said the Pledge of Allegiance. And by the way, for those who watched the political nonsense this week, we included the correct phrase, under God, in the middle of it. One nation under God. My dad were alive to watch them do that, he'd just look at the TV screen and say, a bunch of Dilberts. The other thing that we did is we prayed in school. Now, our school was a prescribed prayer in the public school, and it was what we call the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. The whole school said that. And when you do that, you teach the kids that there is someone out there who's smarter than they are, more powerful than they are, and you know what? He created everything. Maybe we ought to listen to him. But when you take that out, when you take, as I've said before, when you take the Bible out of national life, state life, government life, school life, home life, and these days even in church life, when you take the Bible out, you produce a land of wild beasts who can murder each other like we used to kill hogs and snakes. And we teach our kids they came from animals long enough, friend, they start acting like them. Although there are things that people do that animals would never. You never saw a billy goat smoking a cigarette or a hog drinking liquor, have you? But folks do. There are things that people will do that animals will never do. But we've taught our people that they come from animals, and so they just live down to the expectation. And we, in our seemingly tolerant action of taking these offensive things out of our schools, we've taught our nation not to rely upon God. And now, with the threat, and I use that word threat, of a virus. You know, when I was growing up, if we didn't know what it was, my grandma would say, I'd say, what's wrong? He's got the virus. Okay, well, what do we do about that? We just wait for it to go away. Now, I'm not a doctor, and I don't know anything about it, but I do know this, that there's nothing to be afraid of. Be careful, wash your hands. Your mother told you that anyway. But you know what? At the same time, I'm not going to be afraid of it. But let's say that everything they say about the virus is true. Should we be afraid of it? No. We should do the things we ought to do to protect ourselves? Sure. I don't have a problem with that. But I'm not going to be afraid. Why? Because I have placed my fear in the hands of the Lord. And I'm going to trust Him. You know, someday, more sooner than we realize, God may allow something really, 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 really bad. Some trial or tribulation in our lives. And when that moment comes, you and I had better be able to know how to handle it. You and I must have already learned to trust God now. Don't wait until you come up with COVID-19. Don't wait until you come up with cancer or something happens. Listen, we need to learn to trust God now in everything. Rather than ourselves, rather than the government, rather than the politicians, rather than fate or luck, Paul said, God allowed me to come to a place in my life where I believed I was going to die through all of these troubles. Why? So that I might learn not to trust myself or any of these other things, and to trust God instead. Have you learned that, friend? Have you learned that? You could wake up tomorrow morning and your job be gone. That's happened to a lot of people in this country. You could wake up tomorrow and you or a loved one could be very ill. In fact, you could wake up in ICU with coronavirus. What would you do at that point? We had a fellow who, when I first came here, got saved, baptized him. The Lord called him to be our greeter at the front door. And he did that faithfully until his wife got sick and with cancer, and he had to take care of her. And when she died, he came back and was doing it again. Well, he got cancer. And it was really bad by the time they found it. So they couldn't operate, nothing they could do. So I talked with him and the family, and he decided that they have to take him off the machines, he would die. He says, okay, I want to do that. Which kind of, okay, whatever you want. But he knew Jesus. And so I went up there on the appointed hour, on the appointed day. And I got there a little early, of course, and went in to see him. His family gathered around the foot of the bed, and he was lying there alone. So I went in, and he feebly raised his hand up to take me by the hand and said, hello, Pastor. I said, how are you? He looked at me and said, I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. And we talked, and we prayed. And then the doctor came in, or the nurse came in, and turned off the machine. Well, they were supposed to give him a medication which would make him sleep, so that when the breathing machine was turned off, he would just stop breathing and not feel anything. And the nurse didn't give him the medicine soon enough, or she turned the breather off too late or too early, I don't know which. And so he began to, which you would do if you've ever been swimming and couldn't get a breath, you know, you're trying to breathe. And he began to fight, as you would, to live. And his family just stood there at the end of the bed just watching. I was next to him, and so I took him by the hand, which he gripped tightly. And I talked to him, and I prayed with him, and said, "The Lord will help you. Ask him." And he did, and he began to calm down. And finally, he went to sleep in this life and woke up in the arms of Jesus. Not afraid. Not afraid. Paul had given up living. He considered himself a dead man. And God was in it so that Paul could learn to trust him instead of himself. Friend, God is up to something in this world. You aware of that? God's busy. You know what God's busy doing? He is busy bringing us to the end of ourselves so that we'll learn to trust him, so that the lost can see him through us and receive Jesus as their Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me just ask you, are you trusting God this morning? Well, to do that, you have to trust him first as your Savior. And in a moment, we're going to pray and give you instruction on how to do that. Trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Give your life to him. And then once you've done that, lay your life in his hands every day. Lay that problem in his hands every day. We're going to pray in just a moment. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior in here or out there on the internet, we'll pray. I'll pray and lead you how to do that. And then if you're here, you can come and find me. We're not going to have a physical invitation like we do normally, but you can come and find me and we'll talk. Or you can message an email or telephone. All you have to do is say, "Lord God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner. I know I cannot save myself, but I do know the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. I can't save myself. The wages of sin is death, and I am a sinner. But I also believe that Jesus was your Son. He gave himself for me on the cross and paid my sin debt. And the best I know how, I give my life to you. Save my soul now is my earnest plea." The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Maybe you are a Christian this morning, but you've been trying to handle your own problems, and you're quickly realizing that that doesn't work. Give that problem to him. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Whatever you need to do, won't you do it as we pray? Father, thank you so much.